Well, for all of those of you out there in videotape, this is the Beatitudes. I hope seen a little differently than they've been seen in times past. There have been so many messages and sermons about all these things. It's just mind-boggling. The entire series of messages on each one of them. And I'm going to pass over them very quickly. I'm not going to try to make any application. I would rather seek to discover with you what really happened. And in a way, they speak for themselves when that takes place. And what's here is very pertinent. I'd like for you to forget the Beatitudes, if you can, for a minute, and just drop all your preconceived notions about this whole scene. I think there's a totally new discovery to make here that might help you. In fact, I could almost wish we could go back there when these simple statements were made. And I think we'd be shocked. I'm going to try to rebuild the historical setting of what took place. And it will not be like anything you recall that you've heard of in the past. I want you to begin by seeing the Lord Jesus. He's very busy. He is now in his popularity. In my judgment, he is about to begin his 3 years. Everything that's happened up till now has been a beginning year. I hold to the theory that he ministered 4 years rather than 3.5. There was not a slow beginning, but perhaps almost undefined beginning. Now he's very popular. I want you to see him having picked up approximately 100 very determined fans. Now, whether or not the word fan or disciple should be used here, I'm not sure, because I'm not sure how many of those people he actually turned around and said to, "Come, follow me." I cannot believe it was to all 80 or 90 or 100 of them. He has definitely said this to a large group of people, numbering 25, 30, 40, 50, I don't know. But for sure, at least 20. Of that we are certain. Come, follow me. But he has picked up about 80 to 100 people who follow him all the time. Some have left their homes because he said come. Others are simply determined to follow him wherever he goes, and they literally do this from town to town and place to place. He is very burdened today. He knows he's about to do the most important thing he will ever do this side of the cross. He's heavy burdened, perhaps even distracted, sad, dreading. I think all those things are true. And he gets alone. He probably has fasted all day. He goes out alone to pray. Be careful. Don't look at that picture on the wall, the Lord Jesus with his hands folded, big rock in front of him, and a stained glass window type light casting down from heaven on his face while he looks up so godly. You have to remember that he lived all eternity in heavenly realms, and that he has a direct line to that place constantly. I think that there is a good possibility that in his spirit, and in his spirit, and not like my spirit, he can do things I can't do. It may be that he revisits that very realm within his being. He is praying. The hours go on and on. It is midnight. It is one. It is two. His praying becomes more intense. He has spent the entire night in prayer. It may be that he has not only visited the other realm, it may be that he has visited other places in time and space and outside of time and space. Maybe he has even visited eternity future. But he has had one of the most momentous experiences or encounters of his time here on earth. Perhaps nothing like it except Gethsemane. Why has he spent a whole night in laborious prayer? Why has he done this thing? And boy, this speaks volumes. He did it in order to know which men to pick to be the 12. The 12. Upon them, the New Jerusalem will be built. Upon them, the house of God, the church of God, the Christian faith, Christendom, everything. And he has somewhere between 80 and 100 people to pick from. Now, where did you come up with this 80 or 100? Because a little bit later, he sends out 70 men in 35 groups of two. So he's got at least 70 people following him, and he has a number of women that number at least 10, around 10, that's 80. So if we say 80, I would round it off at 100. There may be some others following him too. I do not know, but a minimum of 80 people follow him all the time. Some have sold everything and go with him, and they have nothing. There's a possibility that there are others who are well off enough to just tour with him. There may be some of them who are young men whose mothers and daddies are sending them money. And they just go out and follow him. It may be there's some who follow him for a week or two and go home and fish or plow or beg money from mother and daddy and come back and follow him some more. But he's a spectacle. He is spectacular. And they are following him. And out of this menagerie of 80 people, he must pick 12 upon whom he will lay everything. And they will be the ones he'll spend the most time with, although he will spend his time with all, I'm going to call it 80 from now, okay? All 80 of them. And they are a varied group of people. And you need to get to know them. At least 12 of them you need to get to know really well, because even the 12 are a varied group of people. Here are 80 people. I have no question in my mind there are some very wealthy people following him around. There are some women. There are probably some married couples. There are a lot of young men, some young women. All sorts of backgrounds. Some of them are hardly being able to get a meal a day because they are following him. I wouldn't even call that a blind faith, just sheer determination. They'd rather starve than miss this. They're going to follow him. And don't tell me people won't do things like this. I've seen people do things like this. And for men less than Jesus Christ. The dawn comes. And he calls them together. And he says, I'm going to take 12 of you. And you're going to be special. And all 80 of them grab their hearts. Every one of them want to be one of the 12. And he picks them. 12 men are going to be very, very close to him. Simon Peter will run around with Andrew. James will run around with John. Philip, who will run around with Bartholomew. Thomas, who will run around with Matthew. James, who will run around with Lebicus, Jude, Thaddeus. And Simon the Zealot is so zealous for the Lord, he doesn't care who he runs around with. So the Lord has him to run around with, Judas from the land of Iscariot. And he picks them. And the others are disappointed. But they're glad for the ones who were picked. Now we've just learned that the Lord is so pressed for time, we learned this recently, that he has no time from his own viewpoint to become a disturbing, controversial person while he's here on the earth. He will become one, but he's not going to deliberately be one. He's going to be like a smoking reed, a broken piece of flax, a smoking flax, a broken piece of weed, a reed. He will not cause problems. He has got to spend 3 years with 80 to 100 people, and especially he's got to spend time with about 12 people. He's going to need every moment he can possibly get his hands on to live with these men. Well, he is now surrounded by a small group of men who are a result of a night of agonizing prayer. He has seen something that they have not seen. They have never been to the Sermon on the Mount, and they don't know all the things that he knows. He knows which one's going to betray them. He knows exactly which one is going to preach at Pentecost. He knows all such things. But he's also captured in time and space, and he's going to live for them. And he's going to live out this drama. And he's going to pace himself with these men. And he's going to teach them according to their needs. And they are very needy. Some of these men have not had a good meal in several days. Some of them have sold everything they've had and spent what little money they had left. Some of them are very rich and very well-to-do. They are a sordid lot. They are all gathered around him, following him, with the 12 nearest to him. It's probably around 8 or 9 o'clock, and already from out of the cities and the villages and around, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are beginning to gather on the hillsides, waiting to see what this man's going to do, when he's going to call for a time to heal, or when he's going to speak to them, or they just want to watch something spectacular. And the Lord walks up. First he sees the multitudes while he's in a valley, and a flat plain, and he sees them. He sees them beginning to come from there, and from there, and from everywhere. And he sighs. And he walks up the side of a hill. His 80 followers follow him. Some of them haven't had breakfast. They got no food. Some of them have eaten really well this morning. And they have lots of money. Some of them are confused. Each one of them comes with a different need. Some of them have just been up double because of their sinfulness. Some of them really feel they're unworthy. Some of them are determined to see their own lives changed. And the Lord turns around and looks at them, and while they are standing there looking at him, he sits down. They are standing. And he looks up at them. And while they are standing around him, and while thousands of people are coming out of the villages around, he addresses these 80 men, with the apostles standing in the front of the 80. Have you got the picture? Okay. You brothers don't have to sit there and be so quiet. You can stop me anytime. I've asked you to please do that just because it's crazy. This camera's running. We don't care about you folks. This is what's happening right here. You don't have anything to say so far? You're just real happy? Okay.
I was kind of getting into it, you know, and I...
Okay, fine. All right. He turns around, looks at them, and this is what he says to them. Remember, we're talking to 70 men and 10 women. I'm sure it's more than that. And this is what he says to them. He's sitting there staring down at him. I'm going to tell you this before I tell you what he says. The Beatitude. A message delivered to Christian workers, the original Christian workers. This is the Beatitudes to Christian workers who have just become extremely or keenly conscious of the fact that there is such a thing as going to be some workers. He has got disciples, and 12 of them he has selected to be very, very personal and very close to him, but they are all now aware by the very fact that they were not chosen. There were 12 out of that group that were chosen, and now they're aware that there's a group and that they belong to it, and they feel special, whether they be the 12 or the 80. Because it was from this group he chose the 12. I'm sure you follow. There have been questions now for weeks and perhaps months and perhaps a year, and he's going to answer a lot of those questions today. The questions are not universal in the minds of all these people. Some of them have one thing in their mind, others have another. He's going to answer their questions. He looks up at them, and he sees a brother over here who a few weeks ago was a middle-class, middle-income follower, a human being, and now he's following the Lord around, and he is no longer middle-class. He is poor. Some of you are poor. That's all right. Spiritual blessings are yours because both realms belong to you. Some of you are poor. Spiritual blessings are yours because both realms belong to you. Some of you are poor, but that's all right, because the kingdom of God belongs to you. You may not have a lot physically, but you have great spiritual blessing. The kingdom of God is yours. Please notice, I also know what it's like to be poor. I am poor. and the kingdom of God belongs to me. Both realms are mine. You're weighted down with spiritual blessings because the kingdom is yours. Some of you have not had any breakfast this morning. You're hungry. You don't have anything, not even food. I've been hungry. Despite who I am on this earth, I've missed meals because I've had nothing. Spiritual blessings are yours, and you're going to eat. And eventually you're going to have enough food. It's all right to be hungry this morning. You will be fed. You'll get enough to eat. I will too. This morning some of you cried. You wept bitterly. Deep sobs. Some of you cried yesterday. I've cried right here on this earth. But I've laughed after I've cried. And you're not going to cry forever. You've cried and you've wept. But it will soon end. You'll laugh again. His eyes sweep the crowd and he says, some of you are rich. I don't know what that did to that group of men when he said to them, some of you are rich. In the light of the fact, some other brothers in that group didn't even have breakfast. Some of you are rich. And right now you're having all the comfort you're ever going to have. All the comfort you will ever know is the comfort you're having right now. Your comfort is in your wealth. I've never been rich. I will never be rich. And your riches are giving you all that you will ever have. Some of you ate this morning, and some of you have never missed a meal. And some of you are eating right now. Be assured you're going to be hungry. The day will come when you too will be hungry. Some of you are having a great time at this. You're jovial. This has been really a wonderful experience for you. I want you to know that you're like the brother who is rich and the brother who is full. Your day will soon be like the brother who has been weeping this morning. The time of all of this being joyful and fun will pass, and you are going to weep and cry, just as they have, and as have I. Now then, they're standing there, and the Lord's looking at them, and I think at this point they are getting an interesting reaction within each one of them. But now he says something that includes every one of them. All of you have been disturbed about the persecution that has befallen me and the slander you've heard about me and the things some of you feel are lies. And perhaps some of you heard them and wondered if they were true. But you've all been disturbed about the vicious and ugly things that have happened. And you don't like it. Some of you want peace. It is the nature of some of you to want to be liked. Liked to the point that everyone will say nice things about you. There are some of you who need desperately to be liked. There are some of you who really desperately have to have people to say nice things about you. People who are like this have been given a name. They are called false prophets. You have to work, and you have to work hard to be liked by everybody. It cannot be done easily. You have to be a very special kind of person to receive praise from everyone when you are a prophet. It cannot be done except by great effort. And yet some of you are so obsessed with the desire and need to be liked that you will order and arrange your life so that everyone will speak well of you. Woe to you. Woe. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you because they spoke well of your fathers, the false prophets. There are others of you who are spiritually destitute and helpless. In the realm of things that are spiritual, you have absolutely nothing. Actually, the entire other realm belongs to you. To those of you who are spiritually destitute, yours is the kingdom that is in the heavenly realm. Praise the Lord for the spiritually destitute. Some of you have been really mourning. Blessed are you, because right now, even at this moment, you are spiritually prosperous. Blessed are you who mourn, because you are going to be comforted and strengthened. Comfort and strength will come to you. Some of you are broken. Some of you have your strength bridled and broken. Blessed spiritual prosperity to those of you whose strength has been broken and is bridled. The entire earth is your possession. It is yours. You possess the whole earth. Some of you have been physically hungry and physically thirsty, and some of you have been spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty, and you have thirsted for righteousness. You're spiritually prosperous. Your hunger and your thirst will be completely satisfied. Rejoice in your hunger and your thirst. Some of you have been very merciful and very caring. You will become the object of mercy and care. Praise the Lord. Some of you have hearts that are pure. Spiritually prosperous are you, for you will see. With that heart, you will see the face of God. Some of you make peace and bring reconciliation in this group. Spiritually prosperous are you. You are spiritually prospered. Men will look at you and say, there truly is a son of the living God. That man can bring peace between brothers. Some of you are now, and some of you will be, persecuted because of righteousness. The entire kingdom of the heavens belongs to you. And now I would like to make a prediction. Every one of you are going to be hated. Every one of you are going to be persecuted. Men shall revile you. Men shall say all sorts of things against you and speak of you with great intent toward evil. And they are going to excommunicate you and denounce you because of your relationship to me. When that happens, don't get down in the dumps. Rejoice. This is my promise beyond my prediction, that in the realm of heavenly places there is a reward for you. Rejoice in that reward when men persecute you because of your relationship to me. And just remember this, my brothers, you're in good company. They have persecuted me because of my relationship to my Father, and they persecuted the prophets before me because of their relationship to God. I don't know what those men felt like when that was over with, but I wish I could have been there and felt the intensity of that. To have been the brother who was all tied up in knots because of his unrighteousness, and he knew the Lord had promised that he was going to obtain righteousness. The brother who hadn't had any breakfast that morning and had not had a penny in his pocket for days, but he was determined. Wherever that man went, he was going to go with him. To be assured that the Lord was hungry too, and that they were both going to eat. Sure. Perhaps see one of these brothers who was well-to-do squirm a little bit because he had followed the Lord, but he had not come in and made himself part of that group and shared his abundance. And he was, in fact, getting a great deal of pleasure out of both following the Lord and using his income to live in comfort that day. It may be that that was the last day that person ever followed the Lord. Or it may be that day he fed some other brother's lunch. I have a notion that every one of them went away wondering if they were one who was pure in heart. Some of the brothers who had done a lot of mourning and agonizing and weeping and crying probably walked away feeling really good. But all of them who had determined that they would follow him had been given a promise that everything that had befallen him would befall them. Unless they couldn't handle it. And then they would not be his followers, but they would arrange it so that they could share some of the things they'd learned from him, but share them in such a way that they were never offensive to anybody. And then they wouldn't be followers of the Lord, they'd be false prophets. I think every one of them went away that day trying to figure out how to rejoice when you're persecuted. And I frankly would speak and say, I hope they learn how. That's one trick I have never been able to pull off. When falsehoods and lies come, to rejoice. So the next time you brothers see me having a hard time with something that's been said or done, would you please sit me down and make me rejoice at that moment? Because great is my reward in the kingdom of the heavens. And I have a reward for having been persecuted for my relationship to Jesus Christ. But brothers, the thing I feel the most is this, that even now we have a religious relationship to that passage of Scripture. I want to just bring it down and make it, I'm going to end with a question. You are, everyone in this room is married. And all of us, except one, have children. And each of us have jobs and financial responsibilities. And we've got kids and we've got wives. If you had been one of those 80 people that day, could you have kept on following him around from town to town? If he lived today, could you follow him around from town to town? That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking any big religious thing. I'm simply asking, could you do that? I think it would take a lot of maneuvering on all our parts to pull that off. But in following him those 3 years, they really did get hungry. And they really did cry. And they really did have their spiritual poverty. Now, some way or other, those 80 people figured out a way to follow him for the next 3 years. And in so doing, they probably never broke the habit of being what they were during those 3 years. My own feeling is, and I'm sitting here not in any way trying to put you under a pile, but my feeling is, having observed the passing parade for nearly 35 years now, that the Roman Catholic priests are about the only ones who have any idea what it's like to be a worker in the kingdom of God. And I sometimes wonder about them. They take a vow of poverty, and that's how they live. Those men didn't take a vow of poverty, but just by the willingness to follow him around. It was very uncomfortable the way they had to live. I just want you to stop and think about it. I want you to stop considering. I just don't want you to get too comfortable, brother. Sister, I don't want you to get too comfortable. I don't want to get too comfortable. I'd like for you and I'd like for me to sense what was going on. The compassionate heart of reassuring he gave them. The practical and almost frightening declarations he threw at them. And the rebuke he threw at some of them. And he spoke to the wickedness in the hearts of many of them. And in it all, there is an atmosphere of what it takes to be a follower. No, a worker. One of the 12 called. When they got through, they had an atmosphere of what it was like to be, what it was going to be like, and what it was like to be one who followed him. Maybe the most encouraging thing, and I'm sure it's been in all of your minds, the most encouraging thing about it all is that everything he said, not of course including the false prophet part and things like that, but that he exemplified everything he said to them. He had wept and he had laughed. He had been hungry, but he had eaten. His strength was broken and bridled. He hungered and thirsted after maintaining his righteousness. He had seen the face of God. Reward beyond reward was being laid up for him in heavenly places. The kingdom of God was his. He had a sense of this far deeper than any of them could have, but not far deeper, not beyond your understanding of what this all means. Because you're on the other side of the Sermon on the Mount, and you have a sense of their reward. And you know a little bit about other realms. And you know that they were hungry, but they also ate and they drank. I'd just like for all of us, I'd like for you, as I have had, to face this and look at it and just review it as somebody who wants to serve the Lord.